Amen. You may be seated. I tell you, it's fun to be a part of a generous church. A generous church, generous with all these gifts and celebrating God's generosity to us. Amen. Amen. We are kicking off a new sermon series this morning here at Park Avenue. One we're calling the Freedom Tour. I thought it was fitting, just as we're about to step into this month-long conversation, fitting that I ran across this quote from Muhammad Ali on Instagram. Sorry to go all hip with you with an Instagram reference, but, you know, just how I roll. But the greatest boxer of all time, sadly gone from us last Friday, said one time, "I know where I'm going, and I know the truth, and I don't have to be what you want me to be. I'm free to be what I want." And that he was. That he was. But we're making our way through the Apostle Paul's letter to the Galatians the next 5 weeks. And so to get the most out of it, I have issued a challenge. I sat down and read the letter start to finish, just 6 short chapters. Took me 12 minutes. And I'm not exactly Mr. Speed Reader. So I'm inviting you to give it a shot, to read Galatians every day, once a week, even one time. See if it might open us up and get us all on the same page. I also thought it might be good for us to sing a chorus each week, another way of getting us ready to and opened up to God's call in our lives. It's one we sing here at Park frequently, break every chain. And so I've asked myself, we're going to just sing this quietly and meditatively as a prayer this morning. So, Marshall, and what's up with Marshall? We talked about this.
There is power in the name of Jesus.
Sing again.
There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus to break every chain, break every chain, break every chain.
Sing again, break every chain,
break every chain, break every chain. Break every chain.
Lord Jesus, we believe that that's true. We do. And so my prayer here at the outset is that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart might be acceptable in your sight. For you, who break every chain, you're my rock and you're my redeemer. You're our rock. You're our redeemer. Amen. If I were to ask you who it is that you know that is the freest person you've ever known, I wonder who you'd pick. Who do you know that is the most free? Free with their time, free with their money, their emotions, their affections, their attentiveness, their availability, their wisdom, free with their stuff? Who do you know that enjoys the freedom to change or to explore or to think or to resist or to fail or to receive or to trust? Anybody come to mind? It is such a hard question. I mean, I start thinking, well, it's got to be this person. Except for that one thing they struggle with, you know? Or it must be this other person. Except for that thing they struggle with. In fact, no sooner do I come up with somebody than, well, not quite. Because freedom's elusive, isn't it? Hard to come by, which is such an irony, given that we supposedly live in the land of the free and the home of the brave. Eugene Peterson, one of my mentors, writes that you and I live in a world awash in fantasies of freedom, a world where we spend vast amounts of money on those fantasies, vast amounts of energy on them. Entire industries have grown up out of our fantasies, careers shaped by them, political movements launched by them, all that, and yet still we live in a world conspicuously lacking in any real experience of freedom. The fantasies are barren, don't you see? Empty. They give birth to absolutely nothing, either in word or deed. Well, that's depressing, Eugene. But as people of faith, you and I beg to differ with that conclusion, don't we? We do not believe the possibility of freedom to be mere fantasy, do we? I mean, we come to church on Sunday, get to sing and praise to Almighty God, the God we know to be free, a God who created this world, created the beauty of this planet, created the people in it, created it all not of necessity, but in freedom. And at the center of that entire creation is Jesus, the freest person who ever lived. That's my answer to the question I asked a moment ago anyway. So let's say we agree that at least God is free and agree that Jesus was the embodiment of that freedom. Well, what about the rest of us? Not so much, right? Which is why we need the words that we're going to be turning to over the next number of weeks here at Park Avenue. Words from Galatians. See, Paul was a specialist in matters of freedom. Absolutely loved the word. Used it 28 times in his letters, compared with just 8 times total that it shows up in the rest of the New Testament, at least the primary Greek word for freedom. And it's all over the place in Galatians. Freedom is, because Paul wanted us to know, wanted us to experience real freedom, wanted us to know that it's possible, wanted us to know that you and I do not need to be slaves to dependency or inhibition, to passivity or defensiveness. Now, I'm not talking about a life lived without limits. That's not God's freedom. You and I were created to live our lives in relationship to others, and that necessarily means limitation and compromise and accountability. That's true. But it does not mean bondage. It does not mean living in fear or cynicism or under a cloud of suspicion all the time. So Paul writes this letter to urge what he is most passionate about, the freedom he'd come to know in Jesus. And the best way he can think of to do that is by telling a story, by telling his own story. I don't know what you might know or remember about Paul's life, but when I'm trying to understand what somebody wrote, I always want to know about the writer, want to know about the person who wrote. So what do we know about Paul? Well, we know that he was raised in a fine Jewish home. We know that he was educated under a famous rabbi by the name of Gamaliel. We know that he had this rich heritage, the best education, plenty of money, not just the green card, but a bona fide membership card, was a card-carrying member of the ruling class, a Roman citizen. And into that privileged birth, Paul brought extraordinary energy. Did not presume that just because he had a good last name, just because he had a good education, just because of anything else, he could somehow skate on by. No, to the contrary, Paul zealously used what he'd been given. Didn't look for shortcuts, wasn't a prodigal son out sowing his wild oats. No rebellious punk. Determined to defy his family's expectations of him, no Paul was a dutiful son, one fiercely proud of his heritage, a league-leading scorekeeper for God. Somebody shared with me the other day some wedding vows that we'll probably never hear at a wedding, ones we probably should hear. I like this one here. Anybody here that kind of needs that one? You know who you are? That's pretty good right there. See, Paul was a great scorekeeper, but he had a problem. The problem was not in his upbringing. The problem is in the way that upbringing took shape in him, became this religious arrogance in him, set Paul passionately against whoever and whatever he didn't agree with, became violently opposed to anything he decided was wrong with other people or with how they thought. Means he would have fit right into this presidential campaign that we're suffering. And to make matters worse, Paul became consumed with ambition, had this relentless drive to make the world orderly and to make people good just like he was good. And if they wouldn't be good on their own, well, he would force them to be good. And if they wouldn't be forced to be good, he would eliminate them. It was self-righteousness at its very worst, a mindset that led him, in his own words, to persecute the church of God violently with the intent to destroy it, so much so that it led him to participate in a murder, the stoning of a good and upright follower of God by the name of Stephen, one of God's beloved and chosen followers, the horrific part of Paul's story, the part we don't even talk about in pleasant company. So convinced was he that he was right, that Paul got caught up in the very evil he purported to stamp out, a path of destruction and fear. But something happened to Paul when he was on that path, something those who knew him could not have imagined. Not in their wildest dreams. A great reversal took place. See, Paul met Jesus, met the real Jesus, the very person he had devoted his life to persecuting. And all of a sudden, everything changed forever in Paul's life. In verse 15 of the part we read, Paul says, "The God who called me through his grace was pleased to reveal his Son to me." Paul met Jesus and everything got turned around. God moved from being at the periphery of his life to being at the very center of it. And when that happened, Paul was no longer somebody doing things for God. God did things for him. You ever met that Jesus? Somebody who helped me meet that Jesus was another of my mentors, a guy named Mike Iaconelli. Mike's gone from us now, but he was one of the most honest followers of Jesus I have ever known. Told of a week that he spent at the La Arche community in Toronto one time, a place where the members of that community live with significant developmental and physical challenges. Mike had gone there because he found that his soul was wore out. Found himself in that dangerous place where a too busy life starts putting your spirit in danger. Anybody know that place? Mike was assigned to a small group for the week, and during the first session, he confessed to the group that his busyness was draining his soul, was leaving him spiritually dried out and weak and profoundly discouraged. Well, after the meeting, one of the so-called disabled members of the group came up to him, and I'll let Mike tell you what happened. I'll call him Robert. Robert was in his 40s, and while his outward appearance was normal, his vocabulary was not. Was limited to maybe a few hundred words. Robert stood uncomfortably close to me. Didn't have a good understanding of personal space. his face inches from mine. And with his eyes locked on mine, Robert said, "Busy?" Startled by his concise summary of what I'd admitted a few moments before, I said, "Yes, Robert, I'm very busy." "Too busy?" he asked. "Yes, Robert," I admitted. "I am too busy." And Mike writes, "I will never forget what happened next. Robert moved even closer, his eyes revealing his sadness for me, and asked me with a sincerity I have never experienced before, 'Why?' My eyes immediately filled with tears. Here was Robert, a man with so limited a vocabulary, and yet he had asked the one question I'd been afraid to ask myself. Someone, and somehow he knew that the solution to my weakness was hidden in the answer to his question, a question I was afraid to ask and nobody else had either. Why was I so busy? Because I was still hanging on to the belief that God's affection for me was measured by my activity for him. That's why. The more things I do for God, the more he would love me, or so my insecurities kept telling me. But Robert, in his childlike way, could see my insecurity, could feel my need to prove to God that I was worth loving, and by asking me a simple question, he started me on a journey toward intimacy with my Heavenly Father. So profoundly, Robert's risky curiosity peered deep into my soul, enabling me to hear what God had been spending my entire lifetime trying to say to me. "I love you, Michael. I love you with an unconditional, no strings attached love, and you don't have to earn it. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." You see, when God revealed himself to Paul in the person of Jesus, it was as he was saying, "Look, Paul, you've got it wrong, all wrong. You think religion is a matter of knowing things, of doing things, but that's not it. What I'm after is you letting me do something for you, letting me love you, letting me save you, letting me bless you, letting me lead you. Your part is to watch and believe, to pray and obey. And for starters, I'm going to show you Jesus. Because in him, you will see that what most concerns me is being with you and making you whole. In Jesus, you will see that I don't force my way. I don't shout my will. In him, you will see that the way I conquer evil is by submitting myself to it, receiving it into myself, and in that act, in crucifixion, the power of evil is broken and salvation is accomplished. That's the truth that I want you to know." And we read that for the very first time in his life, Paul was listening, not talking. For the very first time in his life, Paul was worshiping God and not pushing other people around. And for the first time, he realized that the central thing was not what he knew about God, but what God knew about him and willed for him and showed him and loved him into. God was at the center, not Paul. And when finally Paul submitted himself to that will of God, when he finally agreed to let God work in him, why, it was the moment he let go of needing to force people to do his will and began to let God be God for them too. And you and I are here today because that happened, you know? It's the heart of the Christian story right there. What Galatians is all about, what it means to know God's forgiveness, what it really means to be set free from the bondage of sin. We accept Jesus as Savior and Lord, and in so doing, we realize that God is the living center of us. It doesn't matter what family you were born into. It doesn't matter what's been done to you or what you have done to anybody else. There is nothing you can do to make God love you more, and there's nothing you can do to make God love you less. And the moment we let that truth in, guess what? We get our first taste of real freedom, our first taste of authentic freedom. Amen.
Amen.
Would you pray with me? God, what I'm so aware of today is that we taste that really good thing, and then we relapse. That's the truth about us. And I thank you that you're a faithful God who calls us back. When we forget who you are, we forget who we are. Thanks for calling us back today, Lord. Thanks for calling us to this table that we're about to step up to. We don't deserve to be here. And the point you've made to us is that that's exactly the point. That's exactly it. So we thank you that we can come and taste of the living water that you have for us today. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. As the table is being prepared, I invite you to turn with us to page 13 in your hymnal as we come to the table today. We've been blessed with an invitation to draw near to God. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit.
On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to us, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many, for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice, in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith.
Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again.
Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here, and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. Amen. And now, with the confidence of children, let us pray the Lord's Prayer.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. In just a moment, our servers will come, and you'll be dismissed by row by our ushers, beginning with those in the balcony and in the back. You're invited to come. This is an open table. It means there are no membership privileges at Park Avenue. It means you're invited. It means we come not because we had a pretty good week, not because we had a pretty good month. It doesn't matter what kind of week, what kind of month we've had. This table is set for you and for the likes of us. It is set. And so you're invited to come. Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took the bread, broke it, gave thanks for it, and said to some pretty fickle people, "This is my body, which is broken and given for you." And in the same manner, having broken the bread, Jesus took the cup, and he said, "This cup represents a brand new covenant, a new day, a new start, a fresh start in my blood." As you come, you'll receive a wafer, and the cup will be presented to you. We observe communion here at Park Avenue most of the time by intinction, so you'll just hear the words, "The body of Christ given for you and the blood of Christ shed for you," and you'll dip the wafer in the juice. It is grape juice. And receive this gift that has been lovingly prepared. We have gluten-free wafers as well. But I would invite our servers to come now and wait upon us.
The altar's open for prayer.
You're also welcome to linger at the altar and pray if that is your desire today too. The body of Christ broken for you and the blood of Christ shed for you. The body of Christ broken for you and the blood of Christ shed for you.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter.